Well, please turn again in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Our focus tonight will be on the verse number 13. We have been taking our time to work through these verses, stanza by stanza, section by section. And we come tonight to verse number 13. Of course, the connection is back to verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And then verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And with the word of God in our ears and before our eyes, let's bow together afresh in the word, in a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, grant us the quickness of mind that we need to apply ourselves to thy word afresh tonight. It is our burden, our longing, that we would hear from the Lord tonight. We thank you for the word that is living, the word that is always relevant and always has application to our souls. So grant us help. Minister to every hearer in this building and for those watching on in sermon audio or through Facebook, we pray that the word of God would indeed find good ground soil. And there be fruit following the preaching of the word. So we come in thy presence, and we ask for thy help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let me remind you again that in the larger context we are studying Paul's prayer for the Colossian church that they would walk worthy. I don't want you to lose sight of that central clause in this prayer. His burden is that the believers would walk with God in a manner worthy of the Lord and worthy of their calling. This is the inspired apostle, Spirit-filled. He has the burden, not that the believers would simply profess truth, but that they would demonstrate truth in their walking with God. That walk has these four characteristics. There's the characteristic of a fruitfulness in work, verse number 10. There's a characteristic of an increasing communion with God, verse 10 and the last section. There's the characteristic of perseverance. Perseverance that is wrought in the hearts of the people of God by the Lord himself. They're strengthened by the Lord with all might. And then this fourth feature of the worthy walk is a thankfulness. This is a fundamental duty of the Christian life. But it's wrought in us by the Lord himself as he deals with our souls. A thankfulness that arises out of a heart of joy. Now, we've seen in recent studies the importance again of the proper spirit-filled grace of Christian joy. Long-suffering and patience in verse number 11 in the midst of turmoil is not in the absence of joy. And despite the troubles and despite the trials, there is still this joyfulness that marks a true child of God. And such joyfulness then overflows in thankfulness. Those who are not thankful to God more than likely have an absence of true spiritual joy. But those who rejoice in the Lord, they will inevitably give thanks to God in public and private worship before God and before men. All of this will be the characteristic of spiritual thankfulness. It is a thankfulness for spiritual position, not worldly prosperity. And we've noted that the thankfulness here is a spiritual thankfulness, for it focuses upon things that are invisible. A promised inheritance, a spiritual deliverance, verse 13, and then this spiritual matter of forgiveness in verse 14. The inheritance that we expect, for which we are thankful, is described in verse 12 as being an inheritance in light. And I want to return to that thought briefly by way of introduction tonight. I said to you last time, the inheritance in view here has a future dimension to it. Inheritance in the Bible speaks of a promise. Land in the Old Testament, and indeed land in the new, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. There's a future prospect. We are heirs. We do not yet have our inheritance. It is something expected, something anticipated. But though it has a physical and a future dimension to it, it is spiritually said to be in light. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Because when you get to the last book of the New Testament, you see the inheritance realized. There you see the fulfillment of the promise. And it's in the language, the apocalyptic language of Revelation. And there's all manner of imagery and picture language used. But you will note again that the dominant thought of light comes to the fore. Describing the city, verse 23 of Revelation 21, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." This inheritance is an inheritance marked by light, by the glory of God, by the presence of God, who is light. You look at chapter 22 in the verse number 5. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Light as the dominant feature of our inheritance. That light, of course, that John refers to back in 1 John and the chapter 1, describing the Lord. Verse 5, "This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And so this matter of a light inheritance speaks of an inheritance marked by the glory of God, by the presence of God, by communion with God. Our inheritance, our hope, is not for things, it is for God himself. But we're not desiring stuff. We're desiring a fullness of a relationship with our Savior, without the barrier of sin. Not one of you this past week has enjoyed communion with God without sin. There's always a barrier. There's a weakness. There's a tendency of our minds to give itself to all manner of idolatry. There's all sorts of things that frustrate and hinder our fellowship. But our inheritance, our anticipation, is eternity in the presence of God, God who is light. And the darkness will be gone, so that we will walk truly in the light as he is in the light. And our present walk is but a foreshadowing of that eternal blessed inheritance of the saints. The light. You see, back in Colossians chapter 1, Paul does not leave this theme of light. He continues, verse 12, that we are made to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, it's not difficult interpretation here to see the equivalence between light and the kingdom of the Son. If our final inheritance of Revelation is marked by light, well then you'll see verse 12 and verse 13 that light refers to the kingdom of the Son. But what is referred to then by the power of darkness? Well, the word power that's used there speaks of an authority, a reign. R-E-I-G-N, reign in sense of authority and rule, a realm, the reign, the power of darkness. But the answer to the question, what is this power of darkness, is given to us back in Acts chapter 26 once more. So turn back there, please. In Acts 26. And in the commissioning of Paul, I've mentioned this verse several times, and we'll turn back to it again next Lord's Day, I would expect. In Acts 26 and the verse number 18, as Paul is commissioned to preach to the Gentiles, it is that he would open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Light is the kingdom of the Son, and the darkness in verse 18 is the power of Satan. And so the power of darkness in Colossians, as Paul combines the terms, he can combine darkness and power, he's indicating that the power of darkness is indeed the authority and the rule of Satan. Satan's rule over those who are not in the kingdom of the Son. Two kings and you're either under the reign of Satan or you're under the reign of the Son. So Paul is saying in this prayer, he's describing, why would you be thankful, dear child of God? Why would you give thanks to God? Well, in part because of your deliverance. You've been delivered from the power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hence Christ came and preached the kingdom. He preached the kingdom as the light of the world. He preached light in darkness. And as he preached the kingdom, he urged souls to leave the reign of Satan and to repent and believe the gospel and come into the gracious reign of the Son of God. Salvation, conversion, call it what you might, is a transferring from one kingdom to another. In Colossians 1 verse 13, the word delivered is used. He hath delivered us. That word's used in 2 Peter chapter 2 of righteous Lot. Remember what happened to him, children? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels come. And they deliver just Lot. They catch him by the hand and they drag him out of the reign of Sodom. They rescue him. They deliver him. That's the sense of the word here. That the child of God has been rescued and delivered from the reign of Satan and brought into the gracious reign of the Son. Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 26 is used of God to bring this about, the gospel proclamation. Is used in the ears of men that they would then be transferred in conversion into the kingdom of Christ. Hence, I want to look at this verse 13, and I want to really compare and contrast the two kingdoms. That's what's in view here. There are people being brought from one to the other. It's a perfect way to consider the passage in terms of comparison. And so let's, with the help of God, seek to do so. I want to begin by comparing the adjectives used. These are two realms, marked by two adjectives, darkness and light. Descriptions. One kingdom described by darkness and the other described by light. Satan's kingdom, of course, is marked by darkness. Darkness in turn, it describes rebellion and rejection. Turn back to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, we have a description of light and darkness by the Lord himself. This contrast is not unique, of course, to Acts 26 or Colossians 1. In John chapter 3, in the verse number 19, the Lord says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Christ, he is the light. But what happens? Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now the Lord is here speaking in terms of metaphor, of imagery. But there is no coincidence that the sins of this world are often practiced in darkness. Young people, do not be attracted to darkness. There are those in this gathering and they will tell you about the clubs of this world. They will tell you about the greatest nightlife in this place and that place, and they will describe the situations they find themselves in as young people. And in darkness there was no light. But in darkness, there was a manifestation of evil. And whilst that is true in a real sense, when we're going beyond the real sense, it is not untrue in the real sense. Works of evil do not flourish in the light, but they flourish in darkness. But men, they love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And so darkness speaks of rebellion. It speaks of evil. When a reign, Satan's reign, is marked by darkness, we have within that the sense that those under that reign, they delight to do evil and not righteousness. Rebellion. But also rejection. Now we've seen in Acts chapter 26 that alongside this transferring from darkness to light, there is the opening of the eyes. Darkness is a lack of knowledge. Let me read to you the words of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and the verse number 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. These are very obvious pictures. If you're in darkness, you can't see where you're going. And John is making the point that the darkness is a manifestation of a lack of knowledge. Knowledge of the things of God. But please turn all, if you turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We touched on verse 6 briefly last Lord's Day. He's mentioned it in terms of the inheritance. The light describes the gospel. Verse 6, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light, knowledge, glory, the fullness of revelation in the person of Christ Jesus. But then look at verse number 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here's darkness, now marked by a rejection of truth. That as the God of this world blinds the minds, so they believe not. So if you describe the reign of Satan and understand it's described by darkness, you see man's rebellion against the ways of God, and you see man's rejection of the grace of God. What misery there is in darkness! Rightly, we fear it. Rightly, we're conscious of the danger. But yet the danger we feel as children, we forget as we get older. And we're missing the point. Satan's rule is a dark rule. Rebellion and rejection mark that rule. Christ's rule, of course, in contrast, is marked by light. And if you look at light in the Bible, you see things like knowledge and glory and purity and a lack of shame. We've already read the words of 1 John chapter 1, the matter of walking in the light, not walking in darkness. Walking in the light describing not rebellion but conformity. Not rebellion against the Word of God, but glad and happy conformity to the Word of God. That is light in the purity of fellowship with God. That's Christ's reign. And so please now turn to John chapter 8. Because when you develop this thought, I just want to highlight the two words, darkness and light. But then you see in John chapter 8, you see the marks of those who live in darkness. This chapter has running through it this comparison with light and darkness. In John 8 and verse 12, the Lord says, Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here's another aspect of this dark-light contrast. Darkness is marked by death. Spiritual death. The dead love darkness, but the living love light. And the Lord is saying, those that follow him, they're in the light, not in the darkness. And it's in that setting, in that context, that you turn over to John chapter 8 and the verse number 44, the same chapter. What's the Lord say here? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Here's a description of the reign of Satan. And those who are under his reign, they are marked by these things. He's a murderer. He's a liar. And so what do you see in those who are of their father? You see murder and hatred and bitterness and cruelty and lies and deceit and unbelief. Verse 45, And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Because they're of their father, the devil. therefore they are marked by unbelief. Verse number 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I accept this as a generalization, but I think it has some substance. This present world is marked by hatred. Hatred, of course, is the heart sin of murder. It's marked by hatred and cruelty and bitterness. It's marked by deceit and lies. What's one of the great problems of the age? Who can tell what's true? Nobody's any idea what's true anymore. People twist and manipulate truth in all manner of ways. Hatred, deceit, and unbelief. There's a rejection of the true God. A rejection of the Christ of God. We live in a world marked by hatred and deceit and unbelief. Why? Because of Satan's reign. That's the reason. It should not surprise us. I said this morning that those who are ruled by Satan will live like Satan. In murder, in deceit, and in unbelief. Christ's reign, however, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 in the verse number 8, where Paul says, therefore ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The contrast between darkness and light. Now, I understand that through common grace, the ungodly will at times do things that are externally righteous and good. The ungodly will at times speak things that are true, for example. I also understand, and this is a tragedy, that through hypocrisy, there are those believers who will walk in darkness and will succumb to unbelief and hatred and deceit. And they will allow those sins to come into their lives. But the hypocrisy of the believer and the common grace in the unbeliever does not change the general truth that those in darkness are marked by rebellion and rejection, and those in light are marked by belief and confidence and truth in Christ Jesus. The reins, they are distinct in terms of the adjectives used. Let me compare in the second place then the two authorities, the rulers. There are two rulers here. We've noted in Colossians chapter 1 that darkness that is used there in verse 13 is darkness that is a characteristic of the power of the authority, and that's equivalent to Satan. Satan is one of the rulers. The other ruler is, of course, the Son, the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, I'm not imposing the concept of kingdom to this verse. Power regarding darkness and kingdom regarding the Son are both terms that denote authority and reign. And there are these two rulers. Now please, be very careful. Do not allow yourself to succumb to the spirit of Hollywood when it comes to this world. Many of the movies that are so popular today are movies that have this war between good and evil, as if they're equal forces. We are not dealing with two equal forces, one good and one bad. Satan has been spoiled. He's been ruined. He is bound. Colossians 2, in the cross of Christ, Christ made us show of them openly. We are not dealing with two equal authorities here. But we are shown in the Word that there are these two rulers to consider. Think of the character of these rulers. Satan is cruel and deceptive. He's a murderer from the beginning. He abides not in truth. There is no truth in him. Every lie has its origin in Satan's deception. Flows out of the lies of the evil one. The Son, however, He is full of compassion. He's full of grace and truth. He is the embodiment of the God of this world, the God over all the worlds. He is that one who is marked by the kindness and the faithfulness of God, full of compassion, full of grace, and full of truth. That's the character of the rulers. What about the conduct of the rulers? Well, Satan steals and destroys. The power of the sower shows us that he steals the word. He's the birds in that parable. Now, when the ground or the seed is sown on the hard soil, Satan comes along as the birds and snatches away the word, lest they believe. He's a robber. Those who are marked by Satan's dark reign, he robs the young people of their innocence and of their purity and of their peace and their joy. There are those who will testify that Satan robbed them when they were young, stole all that they could have to ruin and destroy. Satan promises the world and gives us hell. But Christ, what sort of king is Christ? He is a priestly king. He's after the order of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. He provides from the throne of grace, giving grace to help in time of need. He protects, or God shall fight for us, says Nehemiah. Christ reigns until he puts all enemies under his feet. There could not be a greater contrast between the reign of Satan and the reign of the Son, between the character and the conduct of these two rulers. Hence, we can be thankful that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Contrast by way of adjectives, the two realms. Contrast by way of the authorities, the two rulers. And finally, contrast by way of eternities. For one there is ruin, and for the other there is an eternal reign. Satan's end is given for us in Matthew chapter 25. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the end of Satan. The everlasting fire, into which Satan is cast, along with every single soul under his reign. He does not go there alone. He is not cast into that damnation alone. He brings with him all those under his rule. At that time, it is too late to change. It's too late to transfer your allegiance. That point of time is gone. And the eternal end of Satan's kingdom is the eternal fire of hell. For Christ, his reign is marked by eternal, universal prosperity and blessing. Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Paul would say to Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Let us, Satan is cast into the lake of fire with his company, so Christ reigns with his company, and we reign with him. We have the joy of dominion over the new heavens and the new earth, the prosperity of the blessedness of Eden realized, but now realized in a manner that will never, ever, ever be changed. A reign that is forever and ever. And Habakkuk says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is the prospect for those under Christ's reign. Dear child of God, please note verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. And note what it says. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's not a process. It's a once and for all act of the grace of God, delivering those born in darkness into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It is our present enjoyment. Therefore, we who walk worthy are to give thanks, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath delivered us free, undeserving grace. Therefore, dear child of God, live in your liberty. Don't pander to the spirit of this age. Don't go back to darkness. Don't let your life be marked by hatred and bitterness, for that's what the murderer is like. Don't allow yourself to succumb to unbelief and to falsehood. Practice truth and integrity. You're free from all of those things of darkness. You're in the light. Walk as children of the light, that your walking would be worthy of the Lord who hath delivered you. And as we'll see, he hath delivered you with the price of his blood, verse 14. It is the cross of Christ that has secured this deliverance, whereby we are free. Do not, dear child of God, I beg you, do not live in darkness any longer. Be consistent. Be who you are. And live out what God has done in your life. Not because you're able, but because he is able. And he has wrought in your soul that you do not have Satan as your master any longer. Why are you marching to his tune when the Son has offered you all grace to enable you to walk in the paths of his commandments? Unsaved soul, it is not too late yet. And Paul can give thanks. He's giving thanks to ones who once were darkness, Ephesians 5, but now are in the light. He's giving thanks to those who were transferred, who were delivered. And it is my prayer tonight that God would come and grab you by the hand and drag you out of darkness into light. He's able to do this. And so when Christ preaches the kingdom, he says to you, dear soul, tonight, repent and believe the gospel. That is light and not darkness. And it's not too late for you to know that deliverance. It was the Apostle Paul who was told to go to preach the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light. It is through the preaching of the word that souls are delivered from darkness to light. And that means it is my duty as a preacher to command you to repent and believe. And in so doing, you will then be delivered by God from darkness to light. That's your obligation. To hear the gospel, to trust in Christ as you flee from your sins. And then you do not need to live any longer under Satan's reign. If we were to look at your life tonight, who's ruling your life tonight? What does it look like? Who's your master? You can always tell. May God help you to discern in your own soul who you're serving tonight. And God bless his word. I'm going to make Paul's commission in Acts 26 my prayer as I close tonight. It's my prayer. Let's pray together. That God would please to open your eyes to return you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. O Lord, I pray that souls in this meeting and souls watching on would know this rescuing act of grace that on the authority of Christ's finished work, you would rescue souls from their bondage to Satan and set them free tonight. O Lord, hear and answer prayer. Bless our souls tonight. Watch over our homes. Hear prayer for those who are lost. Dismiss us with your favour. And may your blessing indeed rest and abide upon us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.